What do you do, for those of you that used Waze or Google Maps or whatever, what do you do when your Waze looks like this? Like, when any route you're looking to take has something wrong with it. Like, this is like blood pressure in like raising when you see something like this. This is not for the faint of heart. You're just like, ah, forget it. I'll get there when I get there, right? What do you do when your GPS shows you this image? And I've always wondered about this image, right? Like, so it's going to take me 28 minutes, but it's going to give me some other options. 13 minutes slower, 3 minutes slower. No! No! Do any of you go, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think 13 minutes slower? Absolutely. That's me all day. That's what I want, right? No, no one does that. How do you feel when your ETA on your GPS goes up? Right? You don't like it. Because every time I look at an ETA, I'm like, bet. I bet I beat that. I bet I get there faster than that says. You try everything. Like, and then you become conscious of your gas stops. You're like, kids, hurry up. Get back in the car. The ETA is going up. It's getting longer. Come get in the car. You're shouting all because the GPS is telling you it's going to take longer to get to your destination. When you're on your drive, do you like when you hear your app go, rerouting? No, you don't. I don't. I'm like, no rerouting, don't reroute. And then you tell the Waze, don't reroute me, and you run into the traffic that they were trying to get you around, right? Because we think we know better. No one chooses a route 18 minutes slower. Would you like to drive longer? No. Would you like to arrive at your destination 4 hours from now? No, right? You don't want to answer that. Detours, and I love this. Detours are defined as a long or roundabout route that is taken to avoid something. Now, all of us would probably rather go through a roundabout like this. Right? Like, detours are defined as a roundabout way of getting to where you're going. To send by a circuitous route. Circuitous, if you don't know what that means, longer than the most direct way, right? It's a longer and more complicated way. It's not short and it's not direct. We all love detours. But here's the thing. The reason detours frustrate us is because we know where we're going. Detours and delays and interruptions, they frustrate us because we have an end goal in mind. We have a destination that we're going to, and we're like, oh, it's going to take me 5 minutes longer. It's going to take me 12 minutes longer. It's going to take me 2 hours longer. It's taking me 2 years longer. Here's what we know about a detour. It's inconvenient. It's not the original plan we had, right? Usually can't predict detours, and you know it's going to take more time. But you have to have an end in mind for a detour to be inconvenient. Detours get us because we know Disney is now 2 additional hours away. Detours get us because we know we've already been traveling forever and our ETA is now 1 hour longer. You gotta have an end in mind for a detour to frustrate you. This series, we're gonna take some time to look at the interruptions, the delays, the detours that we are to consider. But this week, we have to ask the first and most crucial question. Where are we going? Right? The church has to answer the question, where are we going? And I'm not just talking about Highland, I'm talking about the collective, the universal church around the world. Where is God taking us? And to answer that question, I'm going to do a very Jesus thing and ask another question. What is God's will? Now, I'm not adding three words to the end of that question. Because we like to ask this question. What is God's will for my life? Right? We love to ask that question. And it's an important question. But you can't answer that question without answering the first one. What is God's will? What is he doing? What in the world, from Genesis to Revelation, is God attempting to accomplish from start to finish? Or is he, as many people would believe, hands off, just letting this thing spin out of control, no plans, just kind of making it up as he goes? There are a lot of people who believe that, even in the church. So for you and I to answer this question of what is God doing, if God is involved and he did design and he did determine and he did give meaning to everything, then he knows where it's going. God's will is a lot clearer than we'd like to think it is. I know we love to think in like abstract and artsy ways and just kind of like to not answer questions so that we don't have to live accountable to those things. That's what we like to do. I'm artsy. No, you just don't like answering questions and then living according to the answer of those questions. We just like to be free and no commitments and all those things. Well, here's the deal. With God's will, historically, there have been a few things that have been discussed. First is God's hidden will, what we don't know, and God's revealed will, what we do know. God's hidden will, what we don't know, God's revealed will, what we do know. And there are things we can know. Like, I know we're all like, God works in mysterious ways. Well, if we would open the scripture, we'd go, no, that's not really mysterious. That's kind of what he told us he'd do, right? But we love to be abstract and artsy, right? No, he's revealed his will. So there's hidden things, and then there's the revealed things. And guess which one we obsess about? The hidden. We love to obsess and debate and ask for the roadmaps. And God, if you'll just tell me what I'm supposed to do, right? We're obsessed with the roadmap. Much of our frustration can be revealed when we will admit we spend so much of our time chewing on, thinking on, like asking people, Googling about his hidden will. Those are the questions that we might have. And here's the deal. It's a real short conversation. Isaiah chapter 46, God says this to the people. He says, remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. For some of you, that might be a freaky verse. You're like, oh, God's in charge and he plans all this stuff? That's crazy. No, to me, it would be more freaky if God was like, I got no idea where this thing's going. I don't know. I have no, yeah, that was bad. 2019, 2020, are you kidding me? I didn't see that, but I'm trying to get things back together. But man, y'all are making it really hard, right? Like, I would be more freaked out if God was like, I got no clue. So be careful before you go, well, I hate that he knows. No, it's awesome that he knows. If he doesn't know, then he's not God and we're wasting our time, right? Move on. Find something else to chase. But because he knows. So there are the hidden things that we do not know about. And for those of you, these are those questions that we're seeking discernment on, like what career path and family and money and jobs and questions about school and questions about job, you know, all the different things that we're like, God, I really need you to reveal what it is you want me to do next or what steps you want me to take. These are perfectly acceptable things to ask God about. He said, when you're lacking wisdom, he's generous, right? So we're supposed to ask because there are things that we do not know. But when we live obsessed with the unknown, it leads to a lot of anxiety and worry. right? And this is the problem with a lot of the way of American culture thinking right now. Nothing is knowable. Like somehow that's supposed to make me feel good. Nothing is knowable. Just live that way. No. Because when I don't know what's happening, things don't go well for me. When things look like they're out of control, when things look like they're spinning in chaos and there's nothing knowable, anxiety and worry and all the things begin to fuel, and we're obsessed with those things. We're not called to live by what we don't know. We're invited to live by what we do know. And a people who live by what they do know become a calming presence in an anxious world. This is why we have to ask, what is God doing in the world? So the other side of this unknown, right? God's unknown will, he has his revealed will. It's what he's revealed to us through his words. The creator's words to his creation, he has let us know a lot. Now I need you to hear me. From Genesis to Revelation, God is doing something in the world. He sets the world in motion, inviting us into relationship, right? We all know the story. He puts us in the garden. He walks among the people, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And then things go terribly wrong, right? And there's this break. There's this disconnect. But God says, I'm not done. It's going to take longer for me to get to this place where I have in mind a people and an earth filled with my glory. See, like, I think sometimes we think that that means like fairy dust and gold sparkles are being thrown, God's glory around. No, God's glory is his image reflected. So literally, God was designing everything, human beings in mind, to reflect his image all over the planet. So it's not just this abstract idea of his glory filling the earth. It is image of God bearers, living in relationship with God, walking with God, knowing acceptance and approval and love and being known and all those things, all provision taken care of because we live in the presence of God. And guess what was lost? That. But God knew, I'm going to keep moving towards this. There is nothing that's going to thwart that plan. So obviously, as Miss Becca told the story, the people of Israel are given this promise. Abraham is given a promise that he would bring his people. He would make a people out of him that would be a blessing to all the nations. And then they end up being the people enslaved for 430 years. And God says, I've heard your cries. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle, and Israel comes out of Egypt. God brings a people out of a people for himself. And he tells them why he did it. He tells them, I did it not because you were bigger or stronger or faster. He did it because he loved them. He said, in fact, you're the smaller of the nation. Why not take Egypt? Because they were huge and powerful and big, right? But he didn't. He took those who were captive to slavery and he brings them out to freedom. But in that process, and Ms. Becca alluded to it this morning, Exodus 13, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness, toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. The Lord went ahead of them, but he also knew what the people needed. I mean, you can look at the maps. Like, if they had gone straight out from Egypt to the promised land, they would have traveled along the coast. It would have been a nice route, nice and easy, and a good-looking route. I mean, water on the left side, mountains, deserts on the right side. Like, it would have been an awesome trip. But God knew there were enemies that they would have to face. and being a people who had just come out of a disastrous experience of slavery, they would never have gone forward. And God takes them a roundabout way, if we can call it that, right? I found it interesting that it was Joseph's bones that came out with them. If you look at Joseph's life, I mean, was his life one giant detour after another? So symbolically, it's almost as if God's like, I already know what I'm doing, but here's a reminder. Joseph thought one thing, but I did another thing, right? Just as in this exodus of Israel out of Egypt, God's plan to set apart a people for himself from all other nations continues to the church. All those who believe that Jesus is our rescuer, if you're in here saying, I have put my trust and faith in what Christ has done on the cross, I'm rejecting my efforts, I'm not putting any weight or stock in my ability to save myself, and I have believed that he is the rescuer, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. For all those who have said those things, God's plan is to see you and me restored, redeemed, and reflecting that image that was there in the beginning. And now it's possible by his Spirit placed in us. His glory doing a work in us, making us a people for himself. That is the plan. It's God's plan to be with his people and for his people to look like him. All through Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, be with them, we reflect him. Be with him, we reflect him. Be with him, we reflect him. It's the story, and it's what he's doing in all the earth through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says these words. He says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Did you realize that's what he set you apart for? I know some of you got some big dreams. You're like, well, I could really use his Holy Spirit to get advanced in my career. I could really use his Holy Spirit to be a better dude or a better lady or a better whatever. Like, I could really use his Spirit to be better at being me. But did you know he saved you and set you apart so that you would be conformed into the image of Christ? To be reflective of the one who saved us? We all want transformation, right? That's why we do whatever it is we do. Right? No one's content with being the same. Like, we typically will say that, right? Well, but we want change and we want transformation. Guess what? That is God's plan. It's just not by your strength. God's plan for the church is a people set apart who will live with him and look like him. And nothing is going to stop that from happening. This is why detours seems so hard, right? Because we're like, God, I can't really see how you're doing that. But the beautiful thing is, I don't know how many of you have tried to learn playing guitar, but learning to play guitar can be really, really frustrating, right? Like, you know, you're trying to do this. And then once you get this down, you're like, how do I? I quit, right? Like, we just throw it down. We smash the guitar. We do one final exit. And we kick, and then we walk away, right? But what if, like, you're learning to play guitar and you're frustrated and you're at a place in that journey where you're like, I'm done. But then, like, future you shows up from, like, steps out of a phone booth that appears right here. And you're like, yeah, hey, Jason, I know you're really struggling to learn to play the guitar right now, but come with me to the future. And then we get in the phone booth and the door shuts and, you know, they dial 15 years later, they open the phone booth, and we're on the orange peel stage, right? And you're like, hey, Past Jason, why don't you watch yourself shred this gnarly riff and play this guitar like it's amazing right now? And you just stand there and you're seeing yourself play the guitar 15 years later, and it's an amazing thing, and fire shooting out of your hands and sparks are coming out of your hat and whatever. It's like this big old show, and you're like, whoa, that's amazing. And then future Jason says to past Jason, come on, we got to go back to the past, Jason. And you get in the phone booth, and then you dial back to the year you're supposed to, and you get out. And then future Jason says to past Jason, keep practicing. Right? Like, you get a glimpse of what's possible. You catch a glimpse of where you're headed. And that's the beautiful thing about God knowing everything. He knows where we're headed. He knows what he's doing in us. Oh, and it's so hard to trust, right? Because it feels so slow. Doesn't it? Doesn't the transformation feel so slow? You're like, oh, I just wish when I prayed in Jesus' name, I like, boop, you know, long brown hair and a sandals and a sash, and you would walk around looking like Jesus everywhere, right? It doesn't work that way. If it did, why would we trust him? The beauty of the gospel is not only trusting that he saved me, but that he's saving me. That he's transforming me. He saved me from sin for himself. And he is going to get a people set apart. That's the beauty of reading through Romans 8:28, right? We love this passage. This is like every Christian's favorite detour verse, but keep reading. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them, right? We love that. But keep reading, for God knew his people when? In advance, right? And he chose them to what? Become like his son, right? So that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself, and having given them right standing, he gave them glory. Like, can't you see how sin gets in here and corrupts all of this? Like, that's, we're glory hungry people, but we'll go about it and getting it ourselves. And God's like, I just wish you understood that all that you're hungry for, I've known from the beginning. If you would just trust me, walk with me. Not only do we see that in Christ, but for us in transformation, Jesus himself walked in this way. Father, like the cross, man, I get it. I get that it's the plan, but man, if there's another way, but not my will, your will be done. We know the cross wasn't a detour. We know it was the point. We know it's where he moved and walked and journeyed. But in this, he confessed, I know it's gonna be worth it on the other side, but right now, the reality of the cross is in front of me. I know for you and I, we can struggle with what is God's will in the midst of not knowing his will, right? What is his will in the midst of not knowing his will? You know, you can read verses like 1 Thessalonians 5, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus, right? Like, it's his will that you remain thankful in all circumstances. You may not be thanking him for the circumstances, but you can be thankful in the circumstances, right? Beyond these, in scripture, we hear it's God's will that we live honorable lives to keep people from making foolish statements about us. 1 Peter, right? It's God's will for his people to be holy and set apart. 1 Thessalonians 4, God wants everyone to be saved and to understand truth. Like, these are the things that we can know. And we live in obedience to those things. But you and I have a launching point that we have to consider. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Oh man, don't we need that, right? Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. As a Christ follower, my first inclination cannot be to know what Google thinks about this, to not know what social media and my friends think about things. Our first inclination has to be to seek out God's wisdom in his word as it transforms our patterns of thinking. You may not like what it says, like forgiving an enemy, showing love to one who curses you. When you encounter detours in your life, where do you go first? Right? That's the primary question we have to answer. When you encounter interruptions or delays, where do you go first? Girlfriend, you will not believe what he said. Guess what? 9 times out of 10, you're gonna hear what you wanna hear from that girlfriend. It's just the way it works. We like to live in echo chambers. This is no echo chamber. This is the farthest thing from the echo chamber, because we believe it's God's heart and truth for us in our daily living. For you and I, trusting is not firstly about God changing our circumstances, giving me things and stuff. Trusting is firstly that God is doing in us what he promised. God's revealed will, this, leads us to wholeness. Sin is us going, no, it doesn't. It's about as simple as I can get it. The work that God does in me is way more of a miracle than the work God does around me. You know, I used to think it was like this, and I'll show you the phrasing. I used to think it was this. I used to say, God, I need you to change my circumstances so that I can walk in a way that is honoring to you. Right? Who wouldn't want that? God, if everything was just great, I would be able to honor you so much better, dude. Just change my circumstances. Get me the job. Give me the money. Change that person's attitude. Make them better listener. It's never us, right? It's never us. It's always the circumstances. So if you'll just change my circumstances, then I can walk in a way that honors you. Oh, boy. But what if it's this? God, I need you to change my heart so that I can walk through all these circumstances in a way that's honoring to you. This is a harder prayer, but this is one that agrees with God's plan in the end, that he is at work in us and through us on the earth. As the band comes and we close this morning, it's interesting because I like to listen to jazz music when I'm studying and working, because they say statistically it helps you become more productive. And I'm working, and typically there's no singing in it, but this one song shows up, and I can see in the corner it's Ella, you know, Ella Fitzgerald. Love her voice. And I'm typing, and I'm trying not to pay attention to the words, but then I hear Ella start singing, and I'm starting to pay attention to the words, and she says, smooth roads, clear day. It's like how she does. She goes really deep, right? I don't know how she does it. Clear days, no detours ahead. I was like, what? Ella, you fell for it too? You thought the clear skies, the blue skies, the clear roads, that's the life we're supposed to live. Oh, no. No, I'm just, she wasn't. She was actually singing about how in love we know that's not really how it works, but it is what we want. But you and I don't know what detours are doing in our lives. I remember being frustrated by one detour, and I was like, this stinks, stupid construction. And as I'm moving along on the detour, that you see more and more squad cars, police cars set up. There had been a shooting, and the shooter was held up in a home, and so the police had worked coordinated a detour to keep people safe. Do you have any idea that The detour may save your car from driving off a bridge and destroying both your vehicle and you. You don't know, right? When detours are happening, we don't really like the 2-year delay of I-26, right? We hate that. But the promise is that it will be smooth sailing eventually. We forget about that. Maybe it will, right? But ultimately, you do know, detours keep us from sitting still too. We're still moving forward. We're still moving. We're still headed in a direction. It just may take us longer than we think. You and I hate detours because it's about a loss of control. We just do. Good thing the Christ follower gave up control. Right? I mean, at the end of the day, detours stink because we give up control, but thankfully that's what we did when we signed up for this. Right? He's in charge, and he's moving a people towards himself that will reflect him on the earth. This is how we approach detours. This Sunday, while yes, the call is to understand the role of a detour, it's really a call for us to answer this one question: whose plan are you moving towards? Your plans? Or could you open-handedly say, God, I want what you're doing. I don't know what it's gonna mean in the end, except for you're gonna do a work in me that I can't do my own. As the church, we have to be headed to the same place, or else it's just not gonna work. It's not gonna make sense. We're all gonna have different goals in mind, and truly, yes, can we? Yes, we'll be the people who chase this career and this family position and this schooling and this financial gain. Yeah, sure, we're all gonna do that. We're all gonna live, because God asked us to live and to reflect him as we do what we do on the earth, right? But that's all lived in perspective of the big plan. And God is setting apart a people for himself. And we're gonna be with him and look like him. As slow as it seems, as the detours show up, as the interruptions come, he is going to get that. And that's good news. In a world that is full of unknown, that we can. So this morning, as we have been doing for a little bit here, some of the elders and their wives will be standing over here. I'll be standing here. I know that this year and the last 2 years has been a lot of detours. Maybe you're just like, God, I need your help. And that's all you want? We'll pray for you. But if you're like, I've never understood that God really does want to transform me, we'd love to journey with that with you as well. So as the Lord is moving and as he's stirring, if you want to move and respond and ask people to pray for you, to journey with you, that's what this time is for. Use it as you will, but don't delay. Just do what he asks in this moment. Father, we love you. And as we consider all of these things, God, your hidden will, your revealed will, would we be a people who really do want to walk in what you've revealed? Lord, and if we've been a people obsessing over your hidden will and ignoring your revealed will, let us confess that and repent and turn to you. We'll trust you. It's in your name we pray.